You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Right, well, good morning. Sorry, it always is a little bit of an awkward one trying to chivvy people in from out there. So well done to all you guys who are here with your drinks, all attentive. Welcome to City Church again. My name's Al. I'm one of the leaders here. It's really good to welcome you this morning. And like Mark said, especially if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, it's great to have you with us. What we're going to do in this moment is part of our regular Sunday worship, which involves opening up the Bible, the Christian scriptures, and unpacking some verses from Scripture and listening out for the voice of God in that. The Scriptures are the vehicle of God's voice and power to work in and through His people. It's the vehicle for the Spirit's powerful activity because Word and Spirit or breath come together. And so when we open up and speak and teach the Scriptures, we expect God's living voice to work through those Scriptures and to do good to us. I don't normally sound like Barry White, but sadly I am full of God-forsaken, stinking lurgy this week, probably having a disease carrier called a teenager at home. Has not helped that very much. So John is on alert. If it looks like I'm about to descend into a racking cough, he is going to mute me for a moment. And I'll put a little red dot on this microphone, so if you're preaching next, you maybe avoid it. So we'll see how we do. I had to mime through half of worship because I thought I might not be able to speak when I got up to preach, which, you know, for 75% of you would probably be a bit of a win. So anyway, today we are going to be exploring some verses from the book of Ephesians. Last week, Emily wrapped up. Well, I thought she wrapped it up. There's a couple of verses at the end of Philemon. And I thought, no, I think Emily's probably said enough. We'll let Emily have the final word. So if you're expecting a little bit more Philemon, sorry, but you can go and do things in your own time. That's absolutely appropriate. It's only a short book anyway. So you can go and check that out. We've been using Paul's prayers for the churches that he wrote to in our corporate prayer this term. And so I thought it'd be good to maybe take one of those and delve into it a little bit. Truth be told, a few months ago, this scripture came up in a prayer meeting, and there's a few things I thought, that's interesting. I'd quite like to delve into that. And so, you know, given the option to do that today, I thought that'd be pretty good. So we're going to be looking at these words from Paul. If you don't know about the Bible, if you don't know about the way it's all arranged, Paul was a Christian leader, a Jewish Christian leader in the first century. This is a letter written to a church in Ephesus in the middle-ish of the first century. Okay, so he wrote to churches. The church in Ephesus was one of them. It's probably a few groups of Christians in Ephesus, like house churches that maybe all met together from time to time. But Paul writes, and it's an incredible letter. Ephesians is phenomenal. If you want to sit down and do good to yourself in God, then sit down with the book of Ephesians and a nice coffee and take some time and slowly, meditatively read through Ephesians. I can remember being maybe 15 years old, lying on the top bunk in my bedroom, reading Ephesians 1 in the Message, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, reading Ephesians 1, just being overcome by the wonder of being chosen and loved by God, of being adopted into His family, of being set free from sin, of becoming part of a people. I mean, that's my later reflections on what was happening, but it was beautiful. So Ephesians will do you good. So we're going to read some of these words. We're not going to read them all out together. I'll read through verse 14 to 21, and then pray, and we'll dig into this, okay? All good? Everyone sufficiently up to speed with where we're going this morning? Excellent. If you're not, it's too late. We're doing it anyway. Okay. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, let's pray briefly. Lord, we thank you for the gift of Scripture, and we ask this morning that we would receive insight into the riches of your love, that you would show us who we are as your people, as a church, that you would show us the beauty and the fullness and the wonder of God, that we might be built up and strengthened, that we wouldn't just hear things as information, but that we would hear your voice to us and be transformed by it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Paul's bowing before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Up to this point in Ephesians, Paul's been expressing the expansive nature of the gospel, the beauty and the glory of it, and how the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ has done a profound thing in bringing the church into being. He's made one new man, Paul says, of Jew and Gentile together, so that a people, the Jewish people, who are called and elect by God, have now found themselves joined with Gentiles in Christ, so that the blessing that God promised to Abraham, that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed in him, has come to fullness and fruition in the Lord Jesus, in the church. And Paul sees himself really as the interpreter of the grace of God that has broken into the world in Christ Jesus, and the way in which God has accomplished this thing, how God has managed to create and forge this one new humanity in the Lord Jesus Christ, a unique person, a body made up of Jew and Gentile together. It's incredibly rich. It's profound stuff. So the Christians in Ephesus, just like we in York, or if you are not an ethnic Jew by birth, then you were an outsider at one point to God's family, to God's covenant, to his promises, to his ways. You were not a part of the whole thing that God was doing. But now, in Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus, Jew and Gentile have been brought together into God's family. It's beautiful. It means that you who are not part of God's people have now become a co-heir with those people. Together with Christ, you have become a co-heir of all things. So Paul's interpreting all this for the church in Ephesus. He's the interpreter of these things for the non-Jewish world, if you like. And the letter of Ephesians is part of his interpretation of all of that. The significance of the things that God has done in Christ for the Gentile world, if you want. And then we get to this phrase then, when Paul says, so he bows before, because of this, he says, I bow before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, this is a prayer report. Paul's going to talk about what he prays for, and he's going to pray within it as well. And it's interesting, you know, that in Paul's world, in the world of Judaism, in the world of Christianity in the first century, prayer wasn't done sitting down or kneeling down. It was done standing up. It's interesting. So when we read, oh, bowing down, of course, Paul's praying. Well, you would stand to pray ordinarily. So I think that probably what's happening is Paul is expressing a sense of he's submitting himself. He's bowing down, acknowledging the authority of God, the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. What does that mean, that every family, that the Rodericks are named after God? Well, perhaps the Crundwells, perhaps a little bit more so. I don't know, you kind of pick it. Is that what it means? That all families are just, well, that's just like God. It probably means more like people groups, like tribes. And I think probably given the content of Ephesians on the whole, what it has to do with is this reality that there was one family that God called, Abraham's family, who would be a blessing. And that family now in Christ has been expanded to include Jew and Gentile together. I think that what's going on here is Paul is saying, listen, don't lose sight of the origins of this family that you now belong to. The church is no human invention, brothers and sisters. The church is not, well, we got some people together who had a bit of a moral compass and we decided to sing some songs about it. What a lot of cack that would be. Nobody would enjoy that, would they? Rubbish. No, Paul knows that all families in heaven and earth, they have their origins in God. And this new family has its origins in God. It's rooted in God and in what God has done. Paul wants the Ephesian church, and God, through the voice of the scriptures, wants us as the church to understand that it is He who is the initiator of these things. It's no human construction. It's no clever deal. It's God that is doing it. God is at work. And Paul prays that the church would come to understand that better. Now, in this passage that we read out, there are three uses of a Greek word that means so that, or in order that, or just that. But you know, if you just read that, it'd be a bit weird. So think in order that, so that. All right, there's three times it shows up. And the first one is here. We read, so that, or that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That second so that is not the same as the first one, by the way, just pointing that out. What's going on here? Well, let's talk about God's glory first. God's glory is his weightiness in Scripture, his splendor, his radiance, his complete otherness, his beauty, his significance, if you like. But this glory wasn't an abstract idea for Paul, because the glory that God possesses in God's self also characterizes the way that God gives. Paul's praying that out of the riches of God's glory, that God would give to them, that he would strengthen them. Right? It's not just, well, God is glorious, isn't that nice, and we're all just wretches, and that's all that we've got to hope for. Paul knows that the glory of God is the way that God gives. His richness and his magnificence is related to the way that he is benevolent, the way that he gives and strengthens. If God's glory is unbounded, then his giving is unbounded too. And that then is a strong basis for praying and a strong hope for expecting Paul's prayer to be answered. I don't know what you think about when you pray, assuming that you pray. I don't know. I've learned over 20 years of Christian ministry, you shouldn't assume anything about the people you're talking to. But assuming that you do pray, I wonder what you think is the basis for being heard. Is it that you prayed really, 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 really hard and raised your voice and yelled? Is it that you fasted and prayed? Is it that you prayed like over a period of time? You prayed with other people? Is it the amount that you pray that sort of strengthens your hope that God will answer? No, it's not. It's the riches of the glory of God. It's his magnificence, glorious benevolence towards you that is the grounds of hope that you have for being heard and answered, right? It's not just, well, if I try hard, well, God will do something. For Paul, it's, no, I'm praying that out of the riches of his glory, not, hey, God, I'm an apostle, don't you know? So you should answer my prayer. No, out of the riches of his glory. Whoa, there's something bigger. There's something other. The economy of God's giving, this is a great phrase. This comes from a commentator called, brain's gone. I'll tell you later. It comes from a commentator on Ephesians who says that the economy of God's giving is ruled by excess rather than lack. Oh, that's one that you wanted to chew over. The economy of God's giving is ruled by excess rather than lack, by grace rather than by calculation. I mean, hallelujah. Can you imagine if God's economy was like a Rachel Reeves economy? Like we'd all be completely scuppered. Or even worse, let's not go down that list, trust me. An economy that is ruled by excess a giving that is ruled by overflow, abundance. So Paul prays that on the basis of this unbounded glory, that the church should be strengthened with power in their inner being by the Spirit. Well, there's a lot going on there, isn't there? Earlier in Ephesians, Paul mentions this power, this Spirit, this work, the Spirit of God working in the church. He mentions it as being the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I'm pretty sure that most days I live my life functionally like agnostic to that phrase. I don't get up in the morning, especially not these last few days anyway, I just don't get up in the morning. I don't get up thinking, oh, hallelujah, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in me. As I stumble towards my 50th birthday, in the back of my mind rings the words of a friend of mine, a psychology professor from Leeds University. He's in his mid-50s now. And in my late 40s, he said, Al, the difference between being in your 40s and your 50s is that in your 40s, you wake up in the morning and you think, will I hurt this morning? In your 50s, you wake up in the morning and the question becomes, what's going to hurt this morning? There it is. It's getting very much like that, I can tell you. So I don't wake up in the morning often and think, oh, hey, amazing. Hey, here it is, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Like, I mean, it'd be brilliant. I'd love, and especially if I could sound like this without being ill. It'd be brilliant. That sounds like some kind of Death Star speaker in tongues. Release the Spirit, Lord. I shouldn't do it. I'm losing it. The voice is going. Nah. Let's just think about what's informing Paul's prayer again here. The unbounded glory and generosity of God and the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what's driving Paul's prayer. Is that what forms our prayer life? Or are we worriers out loud? Are we reactive prayers? Something's happened. Oh, we've got to pray. Or are we just slightly, you know, bored prayers? Don't think anything's going to happen. We might as well pray anyway. What informs Paul's prayers is this vision of the unbounded glory of God and the knowledge that in the Christian community, the animating power is not human religion, but it's the same power, the Spirit, that raised Jesus from the dead. I have a problem with the song that talks about for the love of Jesus Christ who has resurrected me, because he hasn't resurrected me yet. I'm very much a non-transformed human being, I'm afraid to say. Jesus was resurrected and was noticeably, demonstrably different, even though he was recognizable. I haven't been resurrected yet. But the power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in me. Now I understand, you can't put all that in a song. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has poured out the Spirit of Christ into my heart, who is playing me, you know, it doesn't scan very well. But the power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in me, us, together, corporately, the church. That's huge. It's absolutely massive. We should probably reflect on that more as we gather together to worship, as we gather in homes together, as we gather together to pray. What's the animating principle here? I'm trying hard. No. Christ was raised from the dead. His Spirit is in us. Therefore, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in our mortal bodies. It's dynamite, isn't it? Paul's prayer is not a prayer for practical needs being met. Now, Paul didn't say, hey guys, write me a letter if you've got any things that you'd like me to pray for. He's got more theological imagination than that. He knows what God's doing. And because he knows what God's doing, he knows how to pray. Brothers and sisters, get to know what God's doing. If you struggle as a prayer, it may be that you don't really quite get, you haven't reflected, you haven't absorbed deeply a sense of what God is doing in the world, what God's purpose is. That's why you need to read Scripture. That's why you need to engage with Ephesians. It's why you need to, well, if you don't read, Some people don't read, can read, don't read, won't read. Well, listen to podcasts. Do something. Get scripture in there. Get in a place where God can speak to you about what he is doing in the world so that you can get a confidence, so that you're not praying out of some sense of, well, I need to, but it comes from a place of, I know what God is doing in the world, and you can join and participate with that. Prayers like Paul's aren't just there to be a window into the past. Oh, look at that. Isn't that nice? This is how a first century Jewish Christian prayed. Well, it is that, but it's also scripture. It's God's word to us. It's authoritative for faith and practice for us as Christian believers in the 21st century. And so we learn how to pray by absorbing the way that Paul prayed, by seeing his priorities, by understanding what's going on. Paul doesn't pray for anything practical. He doesn't pray that the church would be successful or relevant or powerful by any political or social means of measuring power. He prays that the church's inner life, the driver, the motivation, the kind of command and control center of the church would be rooted deeply in resurrection power because of the presence of the Spirit, that it'd be strengthened in that. That's the pressing need of the apostle to the Gentiles in his prayers. God, let them be strengthened in their inner being with power from you. Out of the abundance of your glory and your generosity. There's how to pray prayers for the church. Imagine what would happen if for 6 months, all we did was took that and prayed for it day in and day out. What would God do? I'll tell you what, it'd be an awful lot more than praying for Auntie Beryl's like bunion to go down. That's for certs. Nothing wrong with praying for Auntie Beryl's bunion to go down. Auntie Beryl struggles with bunions. But it's not Paul's priority. It's not Paul's priority. It's not God's priority. As much as God loves Auntie Beryl, God's priority is building the church. What's God doing in the world? He's gathering a people in Christ who are to the praise of his glory. That's us. And so praying for that God project is probably the most important thing that you can do. Paul says also that he prays all of these things so that Christ would dwell in the Ephesian Christians' hearts through faith. The Greek word translated dwell means to settle, in the sense of taking up permanent residence somewhere. It's a prayer that Jesus would be at the center of the church's life together, right? That Jesus would be at the heart of everything, that Jesus would determine the desires, the ambitions and actions of the church. And this kind of Jesus life, well, it has to be by faith. It has to be received. It can't be produced by sheer willpower, good intentions, a general sense of bonhomie. Let's all be nice and get on together. That's what the world thinks the church is, a bunch of people trying to be nice to each other. Paul knows that this kind of strengthening and power is necessary for Christ to dwell, to be rooted in the church's hearts together by faith, so that everything flows out from that place. Man, that took a long time. That was number one. Number two. Here's the second, so that. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all... Is that the same thing that I've just done? No. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Okay, being rooted and grounded in love is not something that can be done by a Christian. It's not something that sort of resides within your set of skills and abilities. Right, I have all these things. I'm pretty good at chess. I can drive a car. And I can hit a 5-iron a reasonable way. And I can root and ground myself in love. Sorry, that one doesn't belong to you. Paul is insisting here that the roots of the church's existence in Christ, the grounds or the foundation of their existence in the Lord, is the love of God. It's God's pure, undiluted, unconditional, generously given love. The generous giving of God that will result in the church being strengthened with power by the Spirit in their inner being leads to an ever deepening knowledge of love, or of the love that they are actually rooted in. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, Paul doesn't think that you can be in the love of God here and then out of the love of God there. Paul understands that to be a Christian at all means that you're in Christ and therefore you are rooted in love. Love is your roots go down into it, and that's where all the life and sustenance of the church comes from, is God's love. And so Paul's prayer is that being rooted and grounded in that love, the power and strength of the Spirit and Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith would result in an overflow, a welling up, a filling up in the life of the church of the sense of the dimensions of this love. Now, don't get kind of held up on sort of like the length, breadth, height, depth, you know, as if you've got to sort of go, well, this is the breadth of God's love means this, and the width of it means this. No, don't. It's just Paul is just trying to express the otherness, the hugeness, the magnificence of God's love. And he wants for the church that's rooted in that love to grow in it, just to experience it in a sense of fullness. We'll get to that in a little while. Grow into, he's praying that they would grow into an ever deepening knowledge of the love that they are actually rooted in. It's this idea of becoming more and more in understanding and practice what you are in reality in God's eyes. Okay? That's the process. To put it in later theological terms, it's becoming more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit on your way back to the Father. Therein lies the whole of Christian life. Excellent. God bless you. See you next week. You wish. There's more to say. I want you to notice how Paul puts this phrase. It's really important. He says that comprehending the dimensions of this love is something that happens together with all the saints. He's talking about the church again. The church. When you hear saints, perhaps you think about, you know, venerated saints and people in heaven, or, you know, like alabaster statues of people, like things like that, I don't know. But in Paul's language, saints just means holy ones. And he's talking about Christians. Right? Together with all the saints, it's not related to a bunch of people in heaven now who are sort of, you know, beatified. He's talking about the on-the-ground reality of the church. Together with all the saints, in other words, in the context of all the church gathered together like this, that's where you will get to comprehend the dimensions of the love of God, right? Comprehending and understanding the bigness and the beauty of God's love doesn't happen by going on a silent retreat somewhere, or by listening to the latest worship album on your way to work, or by, you know, having a little prayer triplet with somebody. Those are all brilliant. Praise God for them. They're really important. But the church is key in this. Together with all the saints, Paul thinks that when the church is gathered together, it's like I can see in Linda Bailey the love of Christ being deepened and fleshed out. I see it in Sam Smith and in Enrica. I see it in brothers and sisters around me. What I'm seeing is not just that irritating person from small group. I'm seeing the love of Christ fleshed out because it's the Spirit at work in these people. The church is not a religious bunch. It's not an opt-in. It's not a hotel. It's not some kind of club. It's a body together. We are the body of Christ together. And so you will see, for those who've got eyes to see, hearts to understand, you will begin to see and notice, oh, there's the love of God. Isn't that amazing? There's Lorena Healy, a South African woman, who's found Jesus and is now part of the church. She's been brought in. She was far away. Isn't that wonderful? It's the love of Christ being displayed together with all the saints. You need the together with all the saints. All the glory the generosity, the strengthening with power, the growing in love that you're rooted in, it happens right in the midst of the gathered church congregation. Now, we all like to think in the Western world that comprehension and understanding is something that we do. We go away, we work it out, then we come back and we do stuff different. But it doesn't work like that in Christ. Rooted in the love of Christ together with all the saints, we comprehend the dimensions of God's love. Now, the Greek word for strength in this verse, you may have strength to comprehend. It only occurs here, like Ephesians 3:17, I think, in the New Testament. And it means to be able to overcome difficulties in understanding, to bridge the knowledge gaps somehow, to get past our foggy, distracted comprehension. So without this strength from God, all you might see is a bunch of slightly odd people talking about God, raising their hands in the air and singing ballads to someone called Jesus. You know that, do you? They are ballads often, aren't they? Depends who's leading. Not so much for you. It was all right, guys. It was brilliant. You did really well this one. We've got to ask for the strength to comprehend the love of Christ and to grasp that the arena that it gets fleshed out in is the church. Okay? That's it. Right, let's move on. So that, number three. This one's shorter. You'll be glad to know. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It just staggers me. Paul just kind of lobs these things out there. Pray to this, and you're like, yeah, yeah, oh, wow, yeah, yeah. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Woo! Blimey. I think, again, that what Paul's getting at here is the love of God. We're rooted in it. Together with all the saints, we receive strength to comprehend it. And the more that happens, we'll be filled with the fullness of it. You see the progression, right? God's aims for you and I are to be filled with all the fullness of God's love, because that's what God is full of. Right? Doesn't mean that you and I will become God. That would be a bizarre heresy, even though there is. Well, no, we're not going to go into that at the moment. See, even when I'm ill, I can exercise some self-control. It's good. God is full of love. So to be filled with all the fullness of God is to be filled up with the measure of God's love. What a beautiful thing. Make that your expectation, right? Pray for it. Oh God, let us as a church be filled with all the fullness of the love of God. Let it overflow in all our relationships. Let it work in tenderness and compassion and forgiveness, perseverance and forbearance. Finally, we get to this last bit, final two verses. This is called the doxology, right? It's an expression of praise. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Beautiful, really, really wonderful expression of praise and worship at the end of this text. But I want to point something out to you. I want you to notice that Paul is talking about himself and possibly, although you might not have quite picked up this, someone called Tychicus, which is a great name. Tychicus exists in Ephesians and turns up towards the end of Ephesians, but it seems that this is Paul and Tychicus. You know, Paul's writing. Tychicus is like someone who's been sent to kind of bring news, probably carrying the letter, actually. And so what I want to try and show you is how the language changes in this. Right? So here comes a slide with loads of words, and it's the ones in yellow that you need to concentrate on. Okay, that'll just make it easier because it'll be small. Right, so here we go. Look at what's happening. I pray that he may grant you to be strengthened with power, and that's plural you, the church, through his spirit, and your inner being, good, okay, the church, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him, there's the praise bit, the upward thing, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. According to the power at work within us, to him be the glory, all of a sudden, Paul turns it to talking about him and his prayers. And it's important to notice this, because I think that probably 95% of the time, Christians read all of that, and they all just read all those yous and hims and us as just me. Like, it's all about me. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than I ask. But Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say more abundantly than you ask. He says we. He's talking about him, the apostle, the man of God with Tychicus, the other missionary of God. And it's their prayers. Paul is worshiping God in their sight, as it were, as if to say, hey, God is way more able to do what we ask or imagine. Hallelujah. He wants them to be super confident. Wow, so all this stuff, this beauty, this glory, and now to him, oh, he's able to do more than we ask or imagine. That shift to we and us is really, really important, because it highlights again Paul's confidence that what he's praying for the church will actually really come to pass. He's not just waffling out. It's like, hey, we're confident, so you be confident too. It's never thrown back on the church. Well, now maybe you could pray. Hey, we're confident. Trust him. He's able. Now let's unpack the able bit, because this is brilliant. There's this phrase in Greek is just ridiculous, because there's so many different levels to it. And Paul says that God is able to do what he asks in prayer. Right? God is able to do what Paul asks in prayer. It also then expands. God is able to do what Paul might fail to do, but what he might still imagine. Right? So there's, I can ask this. Oh, I didn't ask that, but it's what I imagined. God could still do that. Paul is able to do all that Paul, therefore, can ask or imagine. But more than that, God can do above all that Paul can ask or imagine. More than that, God can do abundantly above all that Paul can ask or imagine. Is that it? No, there's more. God can do more abundantly above all that Paul can ask or imagine. Surely that's the end, Alan. No, it's not. There's still more. God is able to do infinitely more abundantly above all that Paul can ask or imagine. This is the rich, deep, profound confidence that Paul has in the living God, who's full of rich, generous glory, who can strengthen the hearts and the inner life of the saints so that, rooted and established in love, they grow up into the fullness of God. He's super, infinitely, amazingly, abundantly able to do all that I ask him. So, church, be confident. Don't walk around with your chin on your chest. Walk with your head held high. Rejoice in your sufferings, because Christ is at work in you. Rejoice in the things that go well. Celebrate one another. Delight in one another. Be full of joy at the love of God that's been manifested in all of you all around. Rejoice, because God is super, infinitely, abundantly at work, still today answering Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, except for us. Boom! It's good! 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 I slaved through man flu for you. It's good news. It's really good. It's so good. It's so unbelievably deep and rich. And it's who we have become as a sheer, inexpressible gift. Don't just sit there. Celebrate your heart out. Pray like this. Take Paul's prayer. Use it for yourself. Use it for the church. Use it however you see fit. But it's not just because it's you. It's because God is abundantly full of rich love and glory. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that's what we've been rooted in. And God, we pray that out of this wonderful, glorious love that you have for us, we might be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, we're not asking for anything other than that, Lord. We're asking for insight into the big picture. Save us, Lord, from reinventing the wheel when you've revealed what you're doing in the church. Help us to see you and to see us in you, and to pray and to live and to act accordingly, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I survived. Looks like you did. Excellent. Have an excellent week. We'll see you next Sunday. There is a prayer team. if you'd like someone to pray for you. There is also safeguarding training happening after the meeting at some point. And don't forget that there is a prayer for the situation in Iran. You can speak to Pete Roderick about that if you'd like to know some more. Otherwise, bless you. See you soon.